practice what they call an open communion, open to anyone who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not limited to being a member of Trinity Bible Church. It's always a great time to come together and be reminded of what he did on the cross. And the music did just that. Took us back to the time that almost 2,000 years ago that he spent on the cross in our place. We know that this time is a time of remembrance, and we also know and we learn things from the tabernacle out in the wilderness. Because the first thing that they did when they walked into the outer court was they saw the bride. We had to be a perfect sacrifice, not an imperfect one. And he looked into the laver and washed his hands. It basically is saying, take a good look at yourself, which is also what the Lord's table is designed to do, is to get us to take a good look at ourselves. We're told in Scripture to examine ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith. And we're to do that on a regular basis. But the Lord's table, which he said, keep on doing this in remembrance of me, I think we should ask if we made any progress spiritually since the last time we did it. Or are we headed in the wrong direction? It is so easy in this culture, in this generation, to get taken off base and to head in the wrong direction, not even know it. Sometimes it's easy. I remember being out in the woods at times back in the Boy Scouts, and boy, if you were off on a degree or two from the direction you were going to go, if you went very far, you were off a lot by the time you got there. And it's the same thing with the Christian life. All we have to do is start heading in the wrong direction, and before you know it, we're a long way from walking that straight line that is called righteousness in the Scripture. So we're to take a look inside, do it on a regular daily basis, but this is the time that we're supposed to do it. The first question is, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or not? Because if you're not, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. We know and we have studied and we have learned that if you're to think back as far as you can possibly think, someone or something's always been here. There's no other options. Aristotle tried to blend the two, and he couldn't do it. Nobody's been able to do it since. Someone or something has always been here. I don't have enough faith to believe that out of a rock or whatever, or a gas, that's the latest model, came some thinking conscious being. I just cannot muster enough faith to believe that. But to believe a thinking, conscious, omnipotent being could do that, that's just a step of faith, and that's all God ever asks us to do. Take a step of faith, one step at a time. It's called our Christian walk. If you do that, you'll realize that there are two things every member of the human race knows. Every member of the human race is born with the innate knowledge that there's something beyond this life. And you say, where did that come from? Well, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says God set eternity in the hearts of men. Everybody knows it. They know it. You can go into the deepest parts of Africa, India, wherever, out in the remotest villages. They know there's something beyond this life. I don't think anybody's born an atheist. I think they choose to become that. But there is something beyond this life. And we also know that we're all goof-ups, for lack of a better word. That's my Oklahoma redneck English. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's who we are. You know, how many have violated their own New Year's resolutions? Well, a sin means to miss the mark. So even if you made the law, you have violated it somewhere along the line. And so you find yourself, everyone does, as a sinner facing eternity. Can't really argue with that. So, you know, there's only two possible solutions. You have to find a way to save yourself, which is where most of the world religions are. Except atheism, they don't believe there's anything beyond this life, but they all believe there's something beyond this life. You have to find a way to save yourself, or you got to find a savior. And only Christianity says we've got the savior. We've got the savior. He is the Son of God that came to take your place on a cross, pay a debt that you could not pay. Only
Christianity says all you have to do is put your faith in Him. Amen. That's it. Put your faith in Him. He is the object of your faith. He is worthy. He is above all powers. He is above all kings. He is the one who took our place on a cross, so that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. We're told there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He is the only one. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. One day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. But for some, it will be too late. That will be the sad thing. The first thing we have to do as believers is come to the bronze altar, to the propitiation that the Lord satisfied the righteousness and justice of the Father and did it in our place. That's what we have to do. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. Going to the bronze altar says, if my life's gone off base, I need to get back on the straight line. And then we can enter as priests into the holy place. And where do we enter? First thing we see is a table of showbread. Jesus is the bread of life that came down out of heaven. That's how we live, with our daily bread. He is the light of the world. That's the lampstand that lights up the holy place. He indeed is the light of the world. And then there is that thing called the altar of incense, which permeates into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was located. And that's our prayers, the prayers of the saints that go up. That's the way that we pray honorably. We pray effectively. We go in front of the throne of grace and we intercede for others. And we make requests for ourselves. That's what it's about. And it all revolves around that Ark of the Covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the God-man, who kept the law, was the manna that came down out of heaven, and the rod that budded, the resurrection and the life. That's who He is. The Lord's table picks up where the feast left off, in that it gets us to look back, and it gets us to look forward, because one of these days He is indeed coming back. So we are going to take just a few moments for silent prayer. If you've come and not accepted Christ as your Savior, now is the time of your salvation. No need to wait. If you come as a believer, it's time to ask, is there anything I need to change? Anything I need to do better? Any way I can love the Lord with more of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbors myself? We don't have a lot of time to do it. You may need to continue this until later. But we're going to take some time just to go in front of the throne of grace and have a prayer and ask the Lord to be a part of this. Let us pray. Father, we can only guess at how blessed we really are. We come in front of Your throne. We stand in awe. We get a little glimpse of Your throne through the words of the songs. And what we see is a worthiness that only one was able to achieve. What we see is You who loved us, who are indeed above all, who sent Your Son to take our place on a cross. Father, what we see inspires awe in our hearts. And I pray, Father, that as we study Your word and try to apply it, that we will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Now the bread, if you'll go ahead and take that from your cup, and I guess everybody has a cup. There are two elements to the Lord's table. The first one being the bread. The bread is unleavened bread, and it's a picture of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. Leaven connotes evil in Scripture. And so this bread is saying that not only was He born perfectly, being born of a virgin, but He remained sinless. Now to me, that's the bigger accomplishment. Because it just took an instant for the Lord to, for the Holy Spirit to impregnate Mary and bring forth the child, a perfect child. But to live for 32, 33 years, that to me is amazing. That took the power of the Holy Spirit, which he had in full measure. And he did. You know, Adam and Eve were created perfect, but they fell. I don't think it took very long either. And the Lord lived a perfect life for over 30 years, was observed. No one was able to convict him of sin. That little piece of bread that we partake of right now is a reminder of the fact of who the Lord is. And it is a reminder that we should, as he said, keep on doing this in remembrance of me. He took the bread, he broke it on the night he was betrayed. He said, keep on doing this in remembrance of me. And he ate. Let's eat. The cup is a picture of his work. Now, what happened on the cross, we know some of the details, we know some of the facts. We know that he was tried six times and nobody could ever really convict him, yet they yell, crucify him anyway. We know that he was placed on a cross, he carried his own cross, and there he was lifted up into that position. But for 3 hours, people like you and I passed by and mocked him. You know, people are still mocking him today. And a lot of them mocking him even more openly than they have over the past 1,000 years. They're mocking who he is, spitting on him, calling him names. Everything they can do to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what they are trying to do. But as Kelvin read from 1 Peter this morning, he didn't insult in return, did he? He handled it perfectly. That's hard for us to imagine. What would you do if you were him? Respond? He didn't have a sin nature, so he responded perfectly. Us with sin natures would have probably made a mess of things really fast. But there he was for 3 hours in the daylight, and then the sky went dark. I find it interesting that Bible scholars try to connect the dots to an eclipse, and they track the eclipse down, and the eclipse was in 32, 33 A.D. because the years overlapped, and they argue about the dates, and they argue about Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday as being the day of the crucifixion. Argue about everything and miss the point. Point was, he was crucified. That's what it says. Laid behind a stone, he was crucified. And it wasn't a simple eclipse, because this eclipse turned the lights out. It turned everything dark. All the movies you see, you can always see a little bit, can't you? That's not the description that you get in Scripture. The SCOTUS is a supernatural darkness. And when the Lord brings that down on a place, it is dark. It's like being in a cave with the lights turned off. It is so dark that you literally cannot see your hand in front of your face. It's a darkness you can feel. And that's the description we get. The sky went dark. And for 3 hours, the Lord cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer is for you and I. That was difficult. The Father, in a sense, turned his back on the Son. He who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. It's amazing what he did. And do you also remember what he said? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then his word, tetelestai, in the Greek, it's finished. I think that sent shockwaves through hell, literally. Because he had just stamped the debt we owed for sin, paid in full. That's what it means. Paid in full. It is finished is an economic term. Paid in full. That's what he did. Then he asked for a little bit of vinegar, water. and to your hands I commit my spirit, is what he said. And then he died. Now, Satan thought he'd won, didn't he? But it was really just the beginning. Now, that's what this cup is about. It is about the cup only he could drink. Only he could drink. Disciples couldn't. We couldn't. Only he could drink it. And through that cup, we may have life in that pictorial sense, because the life has already been given to us. So he took the cup and he said that this is the new covenant in my blood. And as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, then you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back. Let us drink together. Father, it's so amazing, this plan of yours. It's not a plan that man would even think about devising or designing. Yet it is a plan that answers all the questions for all of eternity. It's a plan that lets us, imperfect creatures, come to you and spend eternity with you in a loving relationship we can only hope to imagine a little bit right now. Father, I pray that as we go forth, that this relationship we have with you as adopted kids will grow, so that we may come to serve and honor you all the more. For we ask it all in Jesus' amazing name. Amen. And they sang a hymn. Try to talk over the microphone and you get blasted. Please open your Bibles, Revelation 21:8. That's a clue up there. And I hope you appreciated the choir that was out behind the building too on that one song that helped out. Worthy is the Lamb. Sounded good. Either you sounded really good or we had a little bit of help, but it was really, really good, and I really enjoyed that. I like it when the music's loud enough that it will be over the top of me. See, so that's good. I like to sing along. Revelation 21:8. Now, we have been looking at this amazing chapter, because everything's coming to an end. It's coming to a culmination. It talked about in chapter 20 about the great white throne and how heaven and earth fled away from its presence. Wasn't quite ready right then, but it was coming along, because chapter 21, we got to behold a new heavens and a new earth. 2 Peter 3 tells us it's all burned up. The old stuff is all burned up. So that's good to know. If you have some things you think you want to take with you to heaven, they're not going to be here. Okay, that should give us the right idea about the things of this earth, shouldn't it? Just that simple perspective right there, that no matter what you've got, you're not taking it with you. Dr. Ryrie, though, says you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And I thought that was pretty good, because that means you can do good in honor of our Lord, to honor and serve him. He'll reward you for all of eternity. So you can't take it with you, but you certainly can send it on ahead. Now, we've seen that the Lord in verse 7 says that I am the, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. That's verse 5 and 6. And he, the Lord, said to me, John, they have come into existence. What is the these words have come into existence. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And when you start thinking about it, you can say that loud, right? I am the Alpha, the Omega. You can say it with great dominance and authority, which is exactly who the Lord is. But the Lord himself could say in a very low voice, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Right? Still the same power. When you think about it, the same power. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Here is the one who's above all. And then look at this promise. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring-fed well of the water of the life without cost. It's a gospel invitation. You want to be in this eternal state that he's describing here, and it's only going to be better than what he describes, because John doesn't have the vocabulary to adequately describe it. Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. He said, I was caught up in the third heaven, and there are words I can't tell you. It wasn't that he wasn't permitted to tell us about them. He didn't have words to describe them. And so he says, verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit these things. Now, if I was an unbeliever trying to read through the book of Revelation, and I got all the way to chapter 21, I'd sure want to know what overcomes mean. Shall inherit these things. Well, you read a little more. 1 John 5 says, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And who is the one who has overcome the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the faith that overcomes the world. Now, the degree of inheritance varies based on what you do after you're born again. He says, I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now, verse 8 seems like somebody just threw this one in there. Okay? Because it doesn't seem to fit. This is a new heavens and a new earth. And like, where did this come from? But it fits perfectly, because it was inspired this way. It fits perfectly because isn't he giving an invitation? He just gave a gospel invitation, right? He's not done with the gospel invitation in these last two chapters. And he says, but for the cowardly. That sets up a contrast. The cowardly, and this is the word delos, only used three times. We talked about it last week. This word is used where the disciples were afraid of the storm when caught out on the Sea of Galilee. Okay? They were cowards. And the Lord just, oh, stop it, storm. And the storm stopped. Right? And they said, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and sea obey him? Yeah, they were the cowards. So that's what this word is. And I mentioned last week, it's an interesting Greek construction. Because the cowardly is the cowardly. Definite article. Now the words that follow don't have a definite article with them. That means that they're not separate, but they're part of that word. It's a Granville Sharp rule taught in first year Greek, and that's what it is saying. It sets up an equation. Here it's doing it with a list. And so it says, for the cowardly, and that's why I translated it even, because it's describing cowardly. And as we understand these words, they need to be understood in terms of cowardice. How are they cowardly? Even unbelieving. Apistos, one who lacks faith. And abominable. It's not the snowman, otherwise known as the Yeti. This is the Bedelusomai words, only used twice. It's a word that means to stink, to render foul, used of idol temples. And it is a word because they would bring meat and let it rot. And if you ever travel to India, you can get some of the weirdest mixture of smells all in one whiff that you have ever imagined in your life. Because you take the open sewers, okay, that's one way, that's kind of where you start. That kind of permeates a lot of stuff. And then you take the fragrant incense that they're burning to try and cover it up. Then you take the rotting meat in the idol temples that are everywhere over there. And those idol temples, that stink, that's just Betelusamai, Betelugma words that are they're used to describe an abomination. It is a word that means a religious abomination. Something that is worshipped that should not be worshipped. It's frequently used to describe people who use religion to get wealthy. They are abominable. And it says, for even unbelieving and abominable persons and murderers, we know what that is, those who take life. But, you know, the Lord said, if you hate your brother, you murdered him in your heart. So that kind of expands that concept quite a bit. And immoral persons, pornos is a word for fornicators. And sorcerers, pharmakias is the word we get pharmacy from it. This was the drug pushers. And in the ancient world, the sorcerers were the ones that dispensed the drugs. So that's why they translated the word sorcerers. there, and that's the way it's pretty consistent throughout the scripture, but know what the base meaning of it is, because they use drugs to put people into altered states or to go into altered states so that they could get a word from beyond or whatever it is, and they call them the sorcerers. And idolaters. That word just came right over from the Greek, idolotres. And it's this word looks at a hireling of an idol. It's basically one who serves an idol. And it says their part, their portion, their inheritance, their meros will be in the lake that burns. And look at this, in the lake that is already burning. That's what he is saying. It's a present passive participle. Just the word kaio. And it's not a word that means utterly burned. This word means just on fire. Katakaio is used for the word in 2 Peter 3 about he will melt or burn up the elements with an intense heat and do away with them. Katakaio means literally to burn down. It is used of eternal judgment is what katakaio is looking at. But it says this is a fire that is simply kaio. It's just on fire and it's burning. And it's a lake that is burning. And it's already burning because we know it was set up for the devil and his angels according to Jesus' words in Matthew 25:41. With fire and brimstone. Brimstone is a word that is used in Revelation to speak of that which comes from the mouth of demons out of the bottomless pit. So it is like a sulfur smell. That's the way it's always been understood to be. It stinks. Burning with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Literally, it says the death, the second one, which is the normal way to say the second death, but I like the way that it's emphasized here. The death, comma, the second one. Now, what is this verse not saying? Sometimes you find out what it's saying by finding out what it's not saying. And to do that, you have to compare Scripture with Scripture, which we talked about first session to a great degree. Let the Scripture interpret itself. First of all, it's not saying good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. We know it's not saying that from passages like Ephesians 2:8-9, saved by grace through faith. We know that that's how we are saved anyway, so all of us are bad to one degree or another. It's not saying that believers cannot commit these things. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15-17. Some people think that once you get saved, then you are a new creation. That's true, but alongside the new creation is a sin nature. Now, that's taught and proven by 1 John chapter 3. You know, this new creation doesn't sin because it's based on the imputed righteousness of God, but this old nature still does. It's also proven by Romans 7. Why do I do what I don't want to do? It's what Paul's saying. I don't want to sin, but I do anyway. Okay? How does this stop? We have a war going on between the Holy Spirit and the flesh from Galatians chapter 5. So there is a battle that is going on between these natures. And to say that a believer can't or won't commit these things is incorrect. Why? 1 Peter 4, 15-17, you might put et al, that little Latin abbreviation. There's a whole lot of verses that say that. By no means, Paul writing, let any of you, believers that he's writing to, suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer. I like this last one, or a troublesome meddler. I know you've never known anybody who is a troublesome meddler that can't just seem to leave people alone. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. If you suffer for doing the right thing, glorify God. I think of Peter and John leaving the synagogue after they'd been beaten in Acts 3 and 4, and they went on their way rejoicing because they had been found worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. That's having the right attitude. It does not mean that unbelievers go to hell for personal sins. Interesting. Because the personal sins were paid for. Mark chapter 3, verse 28 and 29, this is the issue of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I say to you, all sin shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. What is the eternal sin? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit for the entirety of your life. Because every unbeliever is a blasphemer of the Holy Spirit till they accept Christ as their Savior. That means you're calling him a liar. John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11. When he comes, this Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin because they did not believe in me. That's definition of what he's talking about. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, what's he going to convict the world of? You want to follow Satan? Because I've seen stuff, some of the, we've got Satan followers here in the United States, and they're becoming more and more open. And people say, no, it really doesn't happen. Well, Helen and I lived in Clinton, Oklahoma. Any of you know where Clinton is? About 85 miles west of here. Largest town in western Oklahoma. That's the byline that goes along with it. And went out there to finish up school at Weatherford. And so we went to work at the Holiday Inn as assistant innkeeper and all of that. And for a period of time, and we got to know people there. And we were invited to come to a coven meeting. This has been a long time ago. That 50 years ago. Close to 50 years ago. And these were real nice people. These were the city leaders, some of them. And why don't you just come join us? This is, and they explained enough of it, and we knew that's what it was. Here it is, out in the middle of nowhere in Clinton, Oklahoma. Some people say it doesn't exist. Well, Satan's just become real good at hiding. That's all it's happened. Now, John 16, 1 John 5, the one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar. See, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What the verse is not saying, unbelievers go to hell for personal sins. And what it's not saying is that those who commit these things cannot be saved. See, because Peter just said, don't do any of this, and don't suffer as a result of it. It's deserved suffering. So he's telling believers, don't do any of these things. Now, both good and bad people need salvation. I love this Titus 3 verse when people think that their good works are going to get them into heaven. They think, well, I've done enough. When I was growing up, the church I went to, I kind of viewed life as a big set of balance scales. And we were teetering right there in the middle of these balance scales. And you had your sins and your bad things on one side, and you had your good things on the other side. And if your good things outweighed your bad things when you died, then you tipped off into heaven. And if your bad things outweighed your good things, then you tipped off into hell. And that's kind of the way that I thought it was. And then here's a verse that, oh, isn't this wonderful? Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. You think that doesn't throw a monkey wrench into that whole theological system? Not based on deeds done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified, declared righteous by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Powerful verses in the middle of a 3-chapter epistle. Powerful verses. So those, remember where that is, by the way. If somebody says, well, I haven't ever hurt anybody. You know, I've heard that a lot of times. Well, I never hurt anybody. I never mistreated anybody. I never cheated anybody. You know, and if God's fair, he's going to let me into heaven. It's not what the book says. Better pay attention. Believers who practice these things lose rewards, not salvation. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. The works of the flesh are obvious. They are. You know that list in there, immorality, impurity, sensuality, and it goes ahead and gives a list. Those who practice these things shall not inherit. They lose it. There's no gold, silver, and precious stones for being involved in sin. And what is sin to a believer? I think sin is a waste of time. Ephesians 5:15 says, redeeming the time for the days are evil. Time we spend in sin, we can't do anything good that pleases God. There's no eternal rewards that goes with that. So time in sin is not going to keep us out of heaven, but it is a waste of time. We need to redeem it. The 2 Timothy 2:12 and 13, I love this verse. Even if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, a lot of us have kids, and I know me speaking as a kid one time, I was never doing things I shouldn't have been done, but my parents were still faithful, even though I was a mess at times. Same thing with our kids. You know, you say, well, they goofed up here, they goofed. They're still your kids. You still love them. That still has not changed. We are called to be faithful, even if they are faithless. You want to model the Lord and model God, your kids? Be faithful to them. Christ died for the sins of all. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, the same thing. A big long list of sins, and it talks about losing inheritance. Ephesians 5, 5, the same thing. Jesus Christ died for the sins of all. I love this verse. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2 proves that there's no such thing as limited atonement, because it says that he is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only. Ours is the believers that John's writing to, but for those of the entire world. That includes unbelievers. He took care of the issue of sin. So you have to believe. That's what it comes down to. Therefore, this list of sins constitutes general categories under which unbelievers might be classified. General categories. They are all cowards. That's what it boils down to, and this is some of the manifestations. Remember the verse? But for the cowardly, even unbelieving, abominable persons, murderers, fornicators, and drug pushers, and idolaters, and all liars. Okay? Unbelief is a lack of faith in the one who can save. People who are afraid to believe. In some parts of the world, then that's a problem. Because if they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they get thrown out of their family, thrown out of their village, sometimes killed. We minister to people over there all the time, and we hear stories that keep coming back like that of people that absolutely get thrown out of their family for becoming a Christian, for believing in Christ, and actually dying for it. That happens on a regular basis. And we can't relate to it here in the United States, but folks, let me tell you, if the Lord tarries, it's coming. Unless there is a big change in the hearts of men, because the politics don't matter if there's no change in the hearts of men. Unless there's a big change in the hearts of men, then guess what? It's going to be unpopular to be a Christian. Very unpopular to be a Christian. It's coming here. Abomination. This is a religious manipulation of other people for personal gain, but it's the worshiping of an idol. It's worshiping that which is no good, that which is going to stink, that which is going to rot. Why? Are you afraid to worship the God you can't see? Are you afraid to worship the one whose works are obvious? The Creator rather than the created? What about murderers? Those who physically kill or malign other people. These are people that take the law into their own hands, or people that kill innocent people. under the biblical mandates, there is a righteous execution of certain people. There is. It's been that way since after the flood. One of the first things that was put in after the flood was capital punishment. It was expanded under the Mosaic law and defined better. And it's not been removed. There still is a need for capital punishment as a deterrent. And I know there's all kinds of arguments that is no deterrent whatsoever and all that. It all happens in the heat of the moment and all. Not all of it. Now, murderers often, can't you just leave it in God's hands? If it's revenge, you know, there's a lot of movies about vigilantes, and sometimes that looks like a good idea. But is it a good idea? Never seek your own revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God. Why? It's a coward because you're not willing to let God take care of it. Fornication. That's sexual activity outside of marriage. Fornication. And that's got a wide range of meaning that is there. Fornication. Some people get so involved in it. And, you know, we live in a society right now that it's hard to even get people to recognize there's such a thing as sin in their life. They'll say there's sin in your life, okay, because you don't agree with them on certain things. They're going to cancel you out because you don't go along with the worldview that they have. And they will call that sin. That's about as close as they get. There has to be an ultimate lawgiver who defines sin. Otherwise, it's just a relative mess of this is what you think and this is what I think. Fornication. God says that there are certain ways that things need to be done. And he has the authority to say that. Drug pushers. I put improper use of pharmaceuticals. We know that there's good and bad about that, but gosh, when it's just used to maintain a high. I drove down 23rd Street yesterday, going to my parents' house, which is, I don't know if any of you have been down 23rd Street lately, all the way across Oklahoma City toward downtown or not, but it's getting scarier by the week. Because I frequently go that way and pick up some groceries or whatever along the way. That's home to me. That's where I grew up right there. And I know most of those streets inside and out because that's where I grew up. And I went in a local grocery store there, and I was not welcome. I've never sensed that before, but I wasn't welcome in that grocery store at all, so I just acted like I belonged and went ahead and did what I needed to do. You know what was lying in the streets there? Cannabis stores. Lying in the streets. I'm not going to argue the merits back and forth, but when you start putting that hallucinogenic in there and it becomes part of it, there's problems to be had. It's foolish to think there's not. Now, does the other stuff work? Fine. Does fine. But that other thing, this is where we get this people that are so wound up into this, into pharmaceuticals and drugs that they never see reality for what it is. They never see their own sin. They're looking for excuses to go through life. That's a coward, isn't it? To face life. Idolaters. Anybody that places people, places things and events in front of God. What is an idol? A little wood thing, rock thing, carving that you set right there, little Buddhas. I was in a Buddhist temple one time in Thailand. It had 2,000 temples inside a big temple that was there. There was another one in Burma, Yangon, Burma. The Shwe Dagon, built 500 years before Jesus Christ. It's got 300 tons of gold over the central spire of it, of pure gold that is there, and people starving a block away, starving in the streets while they are worshiping this abomination that is there. An idol is anything or place or person or thing or event that is put in front of the living God. That's what an idol is. And sometimes people just don't want to come before God, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I read that somewhere. Proverbs 1:7. I read that, people don't want to be afraid of God, so they try to hide from him. How'd that work out for Adam? You can't get away. And liars. Now, some people might look and go, well, I did pretty good on all those until I got there. It's kind of like Paul in Romans 7 saying, I did real good with the Ten Commandments until I got to you shall not covet. Why? Because that was up here. He did pretty good with the overt manifestations of those things. Hadn't murdered anybody, really. He let other people do it, Stephen. But he got to that part about coveting, and that was up here. And he said, that one got me. The Pharisee of Pharisees realized he was a sinner too. Faith in Christ is not easy believism. I had people say that, yeah, faith in Christ alone, that last song we did. Simple faith. It's just easy believism. Because they think certain things have to go with it. We have to be able to examine your fruit. We have to be able to stand as your judge as a Pharisee. We have to do all these things. Your disciples eat with unwashed hands, is what they told the Lord. Faith in Christ is an act of valor, and being more so in this culture than ever before, to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers inherit the New Jerusalem. It's a contrast to this chapter. Unbelievers inherit the lake of fire. That's the choice. Both go to their father. You find that interesting? John 8:44. That's a verse that really got the Pharisees mad. You are of your father the devil. That's what he told them. You are of your father the devil. So both go to their father. This one is the heavenly father in the eternal state in the new heavens and new earth, and the other is their father that found is in the lake of fire. By implication, the verse teaches the reason the unbelievers in the lake of fire is not because of personal sins, but a lack of faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you're reading through this as an unbeliever and you read all this, you probably need to figure out, how then must I be saved? And you know, the book keeps telling us. The overcomer is one that avoids the second death, according to 1 John chapter 5. Believers can and do practice such things after salvation. And again, multiple passages on that. Keeping the law or doing good does not produce a righteousness sufficient to buy eternal life. You're going to show up at the pearly gates. Here we go with a Peter joke at the pearly gates. He show up at the pearly gates and he says, all right, guy, Peter says you got to have 100 points to get in. He said, well, I was married to the same woman for 50 years and never did anything bad to her, treated her like a queen and all that. And Peter said, that's really good. You applied 1 Peter 3:7 and all that, and said, we'll give you 10 points for that. You need 100 to get in. Golly. Well, what else you do? Well, I never mistreated anybody, never cheated anybody on a business deal, and all that. And he said, boy, that's good too. That's 3 points. So you're up to 13 points. Okay? What else have you got? And finally, the guy looked at him and says, oh, God, the only way to get in here is by the grace of God. Peter said, come on. You cannot buy your way into heaven. God did not call nor save us to be cowards. Now that's the big point out of this. He did not call us or save us to be cowards. He's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7. He did not give us a spirit of timidity. When we see John 14:27, was Jesus a coward? He did not call us to be cowards in this life. What did Paul do when chained up in a Roman prison in Ephesians 6? Pray for my boldness. He did not call us to be cowards. Where we see things going on, we need to take a stand and stand firm. And yeah, you might not be well liked, and it can be guaranteed in this culture it's going to get worse. And Jesus said, take heart, know that the world hated me first. We're in good company. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your amazing grace, your matchless love. Thank you for your amazing word. Thank you for the comfort that we get by knowing that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, is a gift that comes from you, not from our works, lest any of us should boast about it. But you did make us, Father, to produce good works that you laid out in front of us before the foundation of the world. Father, may we walk in them. May we carry a light to a dark generation. And may we stay straight in the middle of a crooked and perverted one. For we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.